Judges chapter 16, which you can find on page 215. We've read about the background of being a Nazarite. We've read about the birth of the beginning of Samson the Nazarite. We come now to the decline and fall of Samson. So Judges chapter 16, please give your attention to the Word of God. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning. Then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you may be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in her chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "They bind me with new ropes that have not been used. Then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." He said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with a web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." But he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. So why are we covering this morning? Well, I decided on a series called Bible Stories Everyone Should Know. And I asked you to submit Bible stories that everyone should know. And somebody here said, well, Samson and Delilah is a Bible story everyone should know. I don't remember who. Everyone should know Samson and Delilah. But it does present certain challenges for the preacher. How, besides telling the story, am I to preach to you of Samson and Delilah? Well, as I pondered that this week, a comparison suggested itself to me. If nations were biblical figures, then the United States in 2020 is Samson. And that isn't good. Because while Samson is fun to read about, it would not have been fun to be Samson. And so we find here a warning for our nation. As we began back in chapter 13, we see that Samson was an apostate Nazarite. Now, what does that mean? As a Nazarite, he was separated from ordinary life to the Lord, dedicated, consecrated to God for a period, for a purpose. That's why we read Numbers 6. To be a Nazarite, he was to drink no wine or strong drink, not even touch a grape, nothing from the grapevine. He was not to touch a dead body. He was not to have his hair cut. And to show how serious God was about these restrictions, there was a whole additional paragraph that we did not read about how if somebody died next to you, you had to offer a sin offering and then basically start over again. And then after that, we could have read about how when your period of being a Nazarite ends, they shave your head and they take up the hair into the ceremony that marks the end of your time of being separated. And if we'd read all of Judges 13, we would have seen that actually we're told three times about the different rules, just to really make sure that we as the reader get it into our heads. Now, Samson was a very special Nazarite. He's told from before his birth that he is to be a Nazarite, so it's not a voluntary thing on his part. And it is not a brief thing. It is to be his entire life. And they call him an apostate because he broke God's law for Nazarites. We didn't read this part, but he has a great wedding feast for the Philistines. The scene sounds a little drunken. He was not to be drinking. Beyond that, after he killed a lion, he went back to touch the carcass because of what was inside of it. Again, he was not to be touching any dead bodies at all. And so in these different ways, He was breaking one law after another, laws that particularly applied to him as a Nazarite. And you'll notice there as he talked to Delilah, he knew who he was. I have been a Nazarite to God from my birth, he said. He knew about the restrictions. So I say this is the first way in which Samson is like our great country. Our great country, like Samson, emerges from an ambiguous and mixed background, and yet in many ways has a noble and godly heritage. Incredible promise. And some very devout people started many of the colonies. All 13 of them have charters that show that they know that God is the Lord of the universe. And throughout our history, often many Christians have stepped forward to serve God and serve us in this nation. Like Samson, there's a godly heritage here. But also like Samson, we're breaking God's laws one after another. Now, why did Samson do that? Well, for Samson, the lust of the eyes was much stronger than the word of God. In Samson's mind, the lust of his eyes was a lot stronger than the word of God. God had been crystal clear. You are to marry within Israel. Was that a racial thing? No. Why can I say that? Well, because Moses, who wrote these laws, married a Cushite woman. And a Cushite is either an Ethiopian or Nubian, that is to say, Sudanese. So to put it bluntly, Moses had married a black woman. And it bothered his brother, the high priest, and their sister. And so as they quarrel, God comes down to deal with it. If God had trouble with interracial marriage, this would have been the time to say it. But instead, he says to Aaron and Miriam, "How dare you question my servant Moses?" And he struck Miriam with leprosy. This wasn't a racial thing for God to say Israelites are to marry Israelites. No, the point was to marry a believer in God. That is what God brings out. For if you give your sons to their daughters will turn your sons' hearts away from worshiping the Lord. They had to marry other Israelites because they had to marry a believer in God and because God's wrath was against the Canaanites. Now, if God's going to destroy the Canaanites and you start marrying Canaanites, then you're part of the destruction. Now, this basic principle remains today. Christians are to marry other Christians, not people of other religions. Not people of no religions, not people of a lukewarm or uncertain profession. Because when you get married, you need to take a long view. But for Samson, the lust of the eyes was much stronger than the word of God. And really, it's rather amazing. It says at the top of the page, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." Okay? And then instantly, the next thing we read is he's going to Philistine territory, seeing a good-looking woman and saying, "I have to have her." And when his parents, who need to be involved to arrange this thing for him, when his parents object, he says, "No, she is right in my eyes." You know, there's a lot of good-looking unbelievers. There's a lot of them who will be right in your eyes. And you can have that surge of desire. And the devil will be there and say, "And why would you listen to that old book? Why can't you love whom you choose? Why can't love make its own rules?" Well, let us see how that goes for Samson. Samson bullies his parents into arranging the marriage. And while they're on the way down and he's by himself, a lion comes at him. But he's Samson. Spirit of God comes on him. He carries the lion up and leaves it dead. And they go down. They get everything arranged to come back up. He goes off to check his lion. And some honeybees have made a nest in the carcass. Here we learn a few things about Samson. Samson is not dissuaded by his Nazarite vow about touching dead bodies. He goes right in there after the honeycomb. He's also not dissuaded by bee stings. And you got to remember, before he had chocolate, refined sugar, or processed foods, honey from the comb would be the best thing you could have. So he goes out and does bond with the honey. Gives some to mom and dad. Doesn't tell anybody where this honey came from. And then at the wedding, he proposes a riddle to the 30 young men, the 30 Philistine young men that are there from her village to be part of the great occasion. He says, I got a riddle for you. You solve it, I give you 30 suits of clothes. You don't solve it, you give me 30 suits of clothes. You got to bear in mind, you couldn't just go to Men's Warehouse and go to the discount rack. This is going to be serious. Right? Clothing's expensive. He says to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And they have no idea what he's talking about. But the trouble with high-stakes gambling is that people get desperate. And when they're desperate, they might cheat. And when you're marrying a Philistine on Philistine territory, they may put pressure on your brand new wife. And so all these men, they come to his bride without him around and say, did you bring us here to impoverish us? You better get that answer out of him or we're going to burn you in your father's house. And so this unnamed first woman nags him and pleads with him and says, how can you marry me and say you love me and you haven't told me your riddle? And on the last day of the seven-day feast, he gives way, tells her the answer. She runs off, and they come back. Well, what is stronger than a lion? What is sweeter than honey? He liked his poetry, too. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not found out my riddle. Now, where is God in all this? Well, God was here. The Spirit of the Lord came on Samson. He went to another Philistine city, killed 30 guys, took their clothes, and went back and said, here you go. Boom. There's your 30 clothes, 30 suits of clothes. And he stomps off away from his two-timing cheating woman. All right, he goes back to his father's house. And his father-in-law says, you're married to the best man now. Hey, we have to do something for you. So how's married life going, Samson? She's right in your eyes, but she's not right in your eyes. She's nowhere near your eyes. How is this going? Now, I've got to say something. I'm going to put it just as baldly and rudely as possible, because young men are morons. Young men, you will be happier married to an ugly, trustworthy woman than to a beautiful traitor. Because when you get married, you're stuck with her for the long haul. And the longer it goes on, the more her character is what will make for your happiness or lack of happiness. Goes for the man too. And the less important it will be just how she is in your eyes. Which, by the way, there's something that's going to happen to that too. But Samson, the story's not done. Because after a while, Samson cools off. He feels the desire to see her again. He goes down. He says, hi, I'm here for my wife. Yeah, about your wife. I really thought you hated her. I gave her to your buddy. But, here's her little sister. She's even better looking, right? Samson was really mad now. And Samson goes out. And the Bible tells us that he caught 300 foxes. Which is where I say, what? Just to complete it, as I wrote this sermon, a fox actually did go by my window of my study. I have the picture. I'm watching him go by, and I'm contemplating, what would I do to go out and catch one? I'm sure they had some techniques for pest control. I'm sure he had a better idea than I do, but 300? This is a very determined individual. And when he would catch them, and I assume when he would catch two, I don't know what you do with the first one while you catch the second one, but when he would catch two, he'd tie the tails together and he would light a torch and tie it in there, and then he'd let them go. Now, if you are a fox and your tail is on fire, what are you going to do? Yeah, I don't think you're going to stop, drop, and roll. You're going to run. And if there's two of you and you're pulling this way, then this torch is going to go. Now, why did he do that? Well, I forgot to say it was wheat harvest time in the Philistine territory. And that meant that everything was dry and they needed that food, and some of it had been brought in and was standing there in stacks, and some of it was still out in the field and they had to go get it. And these 150 pairs of foxes just burned field after field all through Philistine territory. This is warfare. Listen, start asking some questions. Who did that? Samson. Why? Well, because his father-in-law in Timnah gave his wife to his best friend. So the Philistines go and kill the father-in-law and her with fire. This is a rather grim story. These are not very nice people. Because now Samson has caused her death. And she's good in no one's eyes. He goes out and kills the gang that went after his family. You know, for Samson, the lust of the eyes was much more important than the word of God. And that led to misery. And so I come here to the second point of comparison between Samson and the United States of America. For us also, as a country on the official level, the lust of the eyes is far more important than what God says in His Word. We know the misery brought by the sexual revolution. We can count it. The families shattered. The families never formed. We know that abortion mills not only help, say, graduate students continue with their education, it also helps predators conceal what they are doing. We know the sexual revolution is destroying education in this country, as the schools are filled with uncontrollable students, and not only do they not get an education, neither do the students next to them. We know all this, and we don't care as a nation, because the lust of the eyes is more important to us than the well-being of our neighbor or the Word of God. But someone can watch this video on YouTube and scoff and say, oh, please, this is the greatest nation on God's green earth. Don't you know America is still the richest, the strongest, and the happiest nation? And I will say, I'll give you the strongest. I will not give you the happiest. But that helps us continue with the Samson theme. Because Samson was also the strongest and not the happiest. He was the strongest because God did not leave him until he abandoned the last of his Nazirite vows. We see in Samson the grace of God overlooking his sin for the sake of his people, Israel. Why did he continue to give Samson such strength? Because Samson was using his strength against Israel's enemy, the Philistines. God is beginning to loosen their grip on his people. But of course, we have here a warning that God is not mocked. The Philistines send an army after Samson. He's hiding in Judah. And they intimidate the men of Judah into going after Samson and saying, we're here to hand you over. There's 3,000 of them going up to hand him over. Samson only has one question. Are you going to hurt me or just hand me over? They say, oh, we're just going to tie you up and hand you over. Samson says, oh, okay. So they hand him over. And the Spirit of God comes on Samson and he breaks the bonds. And he looks around for a weapon. And all he can find is the jawbone of a dead donkey. That's pretty hard. He grabs that. And then it's over. Because I guess they didn't bring enough bows and arrows. And anybody within reach got bashed over the skull and dead from the jawbone. The men of Judah must have been saying, wow. But they were also running away. Because when he was done and nobody was there, he was struck with thirst. And so we get one of his very few prayers. God, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and be captured by the uncircumcised? That's a good prayer. God, this power is your power. This deliverance was from you. And I am your servant. A good faith, a good believing prayer. And Lord, I need water. Says that God split the rock and gave him water. And so if you look back at the end of chapter 15, we're told that between the blessing of God and his great strength, he becomes the leader of Israel. It says he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now that's a new phrase, that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. Do you catch what that means? It means that he's the recognized leader, but it's still the days of the Philistines. We never read that he blew the trumpet, gathered the army, defeated the Philistines, and set his people free. We never get that. We just get him going Rambo on certain groups of Philistines. But they're still the days of the Philistines. And so it's a squandered opportunity He has the Spirit of the Lord. He has incredible strength. What could he do if he gathered an army? But you never read about that with Samson. But you do know that God was bringing good out of evil. Samson kept learning the wrong lessons. You know, he might have learned from his unhappy first marriage that maybe his parents and God were right and he ought to find an Israelite woman. And of course, maybe he did find an Israelite woman. That doesn't come into the story. What we see is he did not give up going after Philistine women. He seems like a danger junkie. And so as we read at the beginning of chapter 16, there he is down in Philistine territory again. There he is inside a walled city. There he is going to a prostitute. They know who he is by now. And so they surround the house. They shut the gate of the city. They're waiting for light. They're going to get their enemy. Except that he gets up at midnight, finds his way to the gate, rips the gate off its posts, and carries it up to the top of the hill of the city 20 miles away. You know, he ought to be learning that his great strength is from God, because that is not natural. Even a great weightlifter would at least leave the door at the top of the hill outside of Gaza. But his lesson was that he could get away with anything. And no matter what he did, his great strength would be there to bail him out. And we should remember what we learned last week about Gideon. When Gideon assembled an army to fight the Midianites, as God had said, God then said, "The trouble with your army is it's too big. You will think that you delivered yourself by your great strength. Start sending people home." And as we saw last week, Gideon had to send over 99% of his army home before God said, "Good, now there's few enough of you that you will not be arrogant when I give you the victory." If you thought that was overkill, now consider Samson. Samson is strong. And Samson thinks he's learning this lesson. I can do whatever I want. My strength will bail me out. And so that is the third reason that I'm comparing Samson to the United States. For we are also the strongest nation in the world, and have been for decades. And we're quite sure that we always will be. And so we're sure that we can break God's law, destroy all common sense, destroy families and education, and still be the strongest. But let's see how that went for Samson. So we come now to the story of Samson and Delilah. I remember being at a track meet. Must have been my sister's track meet, because I was up in the stands. It's all girls at this big meet. And all of a sudden, during one race, the girls behind me started cheering, "Come on, Delilah! Come on, Delilah!" I said, "Who named a child Delilah? I mean, you don't name a child Judas Iscariot. You don't name a child Jezebel. Who named a child Delilah? You've got to know your Bible stories. You don't just say, 'Oh, it's a biblical name.'" It seems at first that Samson is doing the same thing. He finds himself a Philistine woman. He manages to move in with this one. The woman is actually on the Philistine side. She starts nagging him for information. This sounds like his first wife. Is it the same? No. Delilah's a lot more dangerous. Because she's not just trying to get information so as to save her own skin. She's trying to get information so as to destroy his. What's the riddle of your strength? Now, the riddle of his strength was that God gave it to him. And he only had one area of obedience to God left. He had never let a razor touch his head. The other rules for Nazarites were long gone. And so if he had any sense at all, he would say, "You know, this woman wants to kill me. Maybe I should go somewhere else." But if you go on long enough with the lust of the eyes being stronger than the word of God, eventually the lust of the eyes will be stronger than common sense. His American parallels are also. He doesn't leave. He doesn't shut down the questions. He keeps giving her answers. He keeps giving her false answers. "Oh, it's the bowstrings. Oh, it's the brand new ropes." She keeps nagging. "Oh, it's if you weave my hair into a loom." Getting dangerous there, buddy. And he keeps nagging. And his pride, she keeps nagging, and his pride in his strength overcomes his sense of self-preservation. He tells her the truth. Now, there's only one thing for him to do now, and that is to leave. But he stays. And he has to sleep sometime. And so she brings in the barber, and there goes the hair and the Lord and the strength. Not that God cares about hair exactly, but this was the last piece of the Nazarite obedience. And here he is deserting this as well. I have to see that this strong man ultimately was weak. His weariness was greater than his strength. Her nagging, which she somehow managed to combine with sex appeal, clearly, or he would have been gone, right? Her clever nagging eventually was stronger than his strength. And I'm saying that, like Samson, in America, on the official governmental level, the lust of the eye, and the cultural level, lust of the eyes is much stronger than the Word of God, or common sense, or self-preservation, because we're sure our strength will deliver us from any enemy. Samson was captured. They gouged out his eyes. They bound him with fetters. They made him work in the prison. And if they'd been smart, they would have won. But they did their own overreaching. I want you to see that. Samson overreaches, and then the Philistines overreach. You see, they have their own kind of piety. They want to thank their God for this deliverance. The trouble is, that means they want to attribute to Dagon and his power what was actually due to the judgment of God on his wayward servant, Samson. And so they gather a great crowd, both underneath and on top of some great structure. And they have him out in front, and they are mocking him, the only Israelite they were ever afraid of. And now he's blind and has to perform for them as they put things in front of him to trip him, or whatever it is that entertains the crowd. And he finally decides that maybe he can use words too. He says to the boy who leads him around, "Let me lean on the pillars that the house rests on." You might not want to do that, boy. But he's just a boy. Okay, big guy. Here they are. You get Samson's other prayer. And it's this mixture of faith and ego and vengeance. "God, just hear me once. Let me be avenged on them for my two eyes." Not much there of glory of God. Not much there of delivering Israel. He wants vengeance for his eyes. You do understand the man. But God has his own purposes. And so he strengthens Samson. And Samson gets his last prayer. He dies with the Philistines. He crushes the pillars. The roof comes down. The people on the bottom get crushed. The people on the top probably don't make it either. He kills more in his death than he had in his life. And his brothers, suddenly he realizes that he had brothers. His brothers come down and get him and bury him. It's important in Scripture that you don't get left out to rot or beaten. Samson does get buried. But you know, in the end, even an answered prayer only gets him a spectacular death. Can you imagine what an unanswered prayer would look like? Or no prayer? Here's where his sin leads him. God answers his prayer, so he gets a great death. Samson's fun to read about, but he would not have been fun to be. It's a story of misery and squandered opportunity, of sex-crazed existence, and where it gets you. Now, there's many key lessons to draw from Samson, and I'm going to draw them for Americans. Americans, don't let your feelings run your life. Don't let your feelings rule. It's not that feelings are bad, but they're not to run the show. They go in the back seat. They don't drive shotgun, and they definitely don't drive. But someone will say, but hang on, John. I need to be authentic. I need to be an authentic person. And when I'm authentic, I go with my feelings." You know what that is? That's a thought, not a feeling. It's a thought that an authentic life is a feeling-driven life. You're now thinking. I like that. I like that you're now thinking. Now let's think smarter. You know very well that your feelings change with the weather. Gets too hot and humid in here, you won't feel good. It's beautiful and sunny and cool, you'll feel great. Some of us have feelings that change on a predictable monthly schedule. Others of us have feelings that change whether a team wins or loses. If you live a feeling-driven life, you will have no stability, no predictability, no faithfulness. Do you want to know what's an authentic life? An authentic life is a life lived in accord with the way God made you. That's authentic. And He made you with a mind and in His image. God can plan and carry out. And He made us to be able to plan and to carry out, subject to His providence, which we won't do if we're driven by our feelings. The authentic life is driven by the mind and obedience to God, which is not to be anti-feeling. Like any kind of music you want to, including the emotional ones. But don't be feeling driven. And in particular, don't let your sex drive run your life. If sex is your God, you have a selfish and cruel God. A God that demands that children be sacrificed. A God that apparently demands that reality be denied. And here we have Samson. He's filled with the Spirit, and he's filled with testosterone, and he is not strong to fight the good fight of faith. But you must. You must identify when you're filled with desire and let it drive you to something good. Who is this person really? Can I get to know her? Is she a godly person? Can I draw close to this godly person? Can I be answerable to God for my desire and with my desire? You know, Malachi 2 describes where God is when a young man and woman get married. And he says, a portion of God's Spirit is in their union. That's interesting. What is the one God seeking, it says? Godly offspring. It's easy to father children. It's harder to mother children. But to raise godly offspring, that's the project of a lifetime that you won't pursue if you're being run by your sex drive. Don't be run by your feelings. Don't be ruled by your sex drive. And since it's 2020, let's just also throw in, don't be run by mob psychology either. Don't join an online mob to do evil. Don't say, oh, I know these are bad guys who should be canceled because somebody told me. You don't know anything. Don't join a mob on the streets or online. We're not to be ruled by feelings, whether our own or a mob's. We're not to be ruled by anger or by lust or by weariness. If we're Samson, we need to get away from Delilah. Now, where is there hope in this passage? I'm showing you how Samson is fun to read about, but it's a warning. Where is the hope in this? Well, it's actually in three places. First of all, as we read about Samson, we know that the Savior we need is not the strongest man, it's the most faithful man, because the strength is from God. And we know that in Jesus Christ, who was a carpenter and therefore plenty strong, by the way, but we know that in Jesus Christ, we have the most faithful man. And so we have a Savior who doesn't begin to save Israel. He has saved God's people. Secondly, even as we see what was driving Samson, we also see what God was after. That God was after delivering His people Israel. And in God's ability to bring good out of evil, we are to be encouraged. God to bring good out of evil. Sometimes our evil. We should take hope in that. And lastly, I want to read you something that should now be surprising. In Hebrews 11:32, he has been saying, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. Samson? He gets a shot of it in the Hall of Faith chapter. He's listed among those who by faith obtained promises and put foreign armies to flight. See how slow to anger and rich in compassion God is, that he names Samson among the heroes of faith. And so we see our hope is not in our upstanding lives. We're not so pure, nor is God so limited. Our hope is in God's mercy. Mercy that's shown when Samson is named as a hero of the faith. That gives us a reason to change our lives and to get away from Delilah and come to the Lord who is rich in mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, great in power, rich in mercy, full of compassion, forgiving sins, and showing gracious love to your people through all generations. Lord, deliver us from following in Samson's footsteps. Father, help us to keep our heads, to keep our wits, to stay in touch with you and with reality. Help us to take every thought captive to you and to walk in faithfulness. And Lord, we pray for your blessings on us. We pray for your blessing as we seek husbands and wives, as we seek children, as we seek to raise them before you, as we look forward to grandchildren. Lord, we pray that your blessing would be with us and that you would heal us in our land. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.